Join me in prayer. Father, we recognize this morning that this is your day. And we who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We've gathered this morning to lavish our love and praise and adoration on you and you alone. Father, I pray that all of the potential distractions that would pull our mind and our heart away from the text and what you would say to us, Lord. I pray that just as you stood on the bow of the ship and said, "Peace be still," and the winds and waves obeyed, God, that you would stand on the bow of our minds and say, "Peace be still." We need you, Lord, more than the air that we breathe, more than the food that we eat, more than health and strength. Lord, we need you, and I'm not sure that I live like I believe that all the time. Pierce us, heal us, encourage us, equip us this morning. Make the book live in us. Holy Spirit, point us to Christ. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, thank you. I'm always shocked that you come back. No. Last week, if you were with us, you know that we picked up the end of Hebrews chapter number 10, and I didn't necessarily attach it to this series, this legacies of genuine faith. It's what I want to call and kind of capture the thought of where we're heading in Hebrews chapter 11. But maybe I should have, because in all of my reading and studying, it really picks up and couches that charge, that confession to us. I'll recap it for you for just a moment, but if you've got your Bibles there and glance back at verses 32 through 39 of chapter 10, you'll see phrases like "there was great peril" and "there was great obstacle," and then "we who are of the faith." We are of those who don't shrink back. We're of those who don't retreat. Now, in our American culture, that sounds like a rallying cry or a cry to join me at the front line. Let's go take one for Jesus, right? That's kind of what it sounds like. And I wouldn't be overly dismissive of that. It should rally our hearts. It's really more of a description of the people of God. It's like if you look in that freshwater stream and you see the stream moving this way and then you see that one fish, that school of fish going the other way, you say, "Oh, those are salmon. This is the time of year they swim against the current." That's what's happening in Hebrews 10. It's a confession saying these are God's people. These are people who run to the roar, who run to the afflicted and the marginalized, who don't back up or back out when it's time to fight. And when I say fight, I mean fight the good fight of faith. We were reminded of God's faithfulness. The author of Hebrews is calling his community and he's calling us to take a moment and reflect on God's faithfulness. We're about to dive into Hebrews chapter 11, but can I just ask you for a moment of personal reflection and application? Just for a moment. Take a moment and think back on all of the times in your own life that God has helped you endure difficult circumstances. Just take a moment. We don't normally do a quiet moment in church. Take a moment. Could I ask you to think of painful events, deep valleys in which you didn't see God in that moment? All of us can probably attest to that. Maybe like Job in the midst of his suffering when he was describing it, he said, "I looked in front of me, behind me, to the left and to the right. I could not perceive that you were there." Anybody have a moment like that? Maybe recently? maybe in the distant past. On this side of that, though, do you see maybe how God acted in those circumstances? He was still faithful. Is it possible, brother or sister in Christ, that in your current situation, God is acting and you don't even know it? Maybe you don't see Him because you simply aren't looking. We kick off this new study looking into Hebrews 11, and I suggest that we'll be looking at legacies of genuine faith, and how we can leave our own legacy of faith. But I would point us greater still to recognizing that the only life worth living is the life lived for Jesus. It's a strange day in which we're living. Everyone wants to broaden definitions in 2020, right? Everybody wants the gate as wide as it can be. Everyone wants to say, look, we're of the faith. Last week we said that we are of the faith. Yay! But if you walked up and down South Boulevard and East Boulevard and asked the question, are you of the faith? Sure, people would say, yeah, I'm of the faith. And many people would claim that and not have any connection or tether to the Bible. People believe strange things. People believe in reincarnation that are not Buddhist. People believe in astrology. There are people who sit in pews Sunday after Sunday that still consult the occultish horoscopes and subscribe to that way of thinking and view it as entertainment. It's not. People believe in occultism and pyramid power and mediums and New Age ways of thinking and cosmic healers, and they call it all faith. They would say, we're of the faith. I've got Jesus on the shelf with all of these other things. How different, though, from what the Bible says about the faith. This morning, let's unpack the text and see a bit of a definition appear from our faith. The first three headers this morning, and they build on each other. The first header, ready? Faith is believing. If you're taking notes, write that down. Faith is believing. I'll give you a few little things to write under that. Not too many copious notes this morning. And if you happen to have the Bible app on your phone by YouVersion, all the notes are right there. You can add your own personal notes to it, I think. But all the notes for the text are right there. Look at the verse again, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Look at that word, faith. The word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it carries an incredible spectrum of meaning in the New Testament. It's translated faith here. It's translated faith in almost every time that it's used, but it carries different weights and nuances where it's translated. Let me just unpack it for you for a moment. We refer to something completely trustworthy. That's the same word. Christ's resurrection is the proof or the trustworthy evidence or the pistis that God will one day judge the world, Acts 17:31. It may also refer to a pledge, like in 1 Timothy 5. It sometimes means the state of being faithful or trustworthy in Romans. It may mean complete trust. It has to do with the faith or the life of the Old Testament characters and New Testament Christians. Same word used to describe both. In the Gospels, it's often used to express reliance on God's power and over nature, illness, and spiritual powers. Christian life involves faith accompanied by works. We see that in James. And finally, it can refer to the doctrine that one believes. Christians should, as Jude says, verse 3 and verse 20, contend for the faith, the pistis, that was once delivered to them, the body of apostolic doctrine. It's a substantial word. Now, faith, what did you hear in all those definitions? You heard trust. I heard trust a lot. I heard proof. I heard trustworthy. There's a sense that faith feels very abstract to us in this age and is open to interpretation, but it's not. It's not. Biblical faith is tethered to the Bible. We'll come to that in a few moments. It's the assurance. This type of faith is the assurance of things hope for. The King James says the substance. The NIV says the confidence. The Christian Standard Bible says it's the reality of what is hoped for. The Amplified says it's the confirmation, it's the title deed to the things that we hope for. That's faith. The conviction of things not seen. The word here is elenkos. These are normal words you all use every day, right? Your preacher doesn't even use these words every day. We just unpacked this to let you know that I did my homework. No. It's the evidence, right? It's this evidence. I'm going to tie all this together in a moment. Why the lesson here in Greek? Hang with me. It's the evidence. When this word is used, the conviction word is used, it's normally used based on an argument or discussion as to the truth or reality of something. Hear this. It means proof or verification or evidence. You get a conviction based on the body of evidence. These two words are interchangeable. It's being certain. Concrete, not circumstantial, evidence. Being the proof of things we don't see and the conviction. Listen, it's perceiving as real fact what's not revealed to the senses. So when I talk about faith, when we talk about Bible faith, I want you to hear something. This has some teeth in it. It has some substance to it. This is not an emotion, and it's not just a mental assent to an ideology. It's described as a living faith, an active faith. Now, faith. I heard an old preacher say one time, you might have had a yesterday faith, but I'm here to preach on now faith. Well, that didn't really work, but it sounds good for preachers, doesn't it? Now faith. Do you have now faith? I understand that you prayed a prayer maybe at some point in your life. Maybe you signed a card. Maybe you were dunked in the water or sprinkled or hosed with a fire hose. I'm not even getting into all that. I'm asking you, do you have an active, living, vibrant faith that has some teeth in it, some substance to it? It's much more objective than is usually held to. This is not your own faith journey for you to define faith. No, it's based on the idea and the authority of the unseen world. It's based on knowledge and fact, not feelings. Feelings have been described as the enemy of faith. Because the faith that we have, listen, church, is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through, say it, faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is not credulity. It's not believing in something that you know isn't true. Neither is it a substitute for knowledge. Christian faith operates in the realm of meaning, not necessarily just in the realm of fact. Faith recognizes, but it is not out to obtain, contradict, or prove facts. St. Augustine knew this well when he said, I believe in order that I may understand. Faith is believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, this faith that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. There's some substance to this. This kind of faith, not hope so, think so, maybe so. Well, we'll see how this all pans out once I bite the dust. No, no. John would write later and say, these things were written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, there's some substance. There's some weight to this faith. You can't see it, but if you put it on a scale, it would indicate that it had weight and substance. Let's build on that first point and add to it for point two. Faith is believing in God. Faith is believing in God. We're going to take a journey and explore some folks here in the New Testament that give us great examples of faith. I want to remind you that one of the author's goals in Hebrews, one of his primary goals, one writer wrote, I was reading behind this week, great thought here. One of the things he does is to teach us how to read the Old Testament in the writing of Hebrews. Christians, he says, must read the Old Testament Christologically. Big word. We look for Jesus. We don't superimpose Jesus everywhere, but we look with eyes, knowing the Holy Spirit takes us through the Scripture to reveal Christ to us. We read the Old Testament Christologically. God embedded in the history of redemption types and shadows that point forward to Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, church, the Bible tells us one story. The story of grace, the grace of God found only in Jesus Christ. It's the reason we do the gospel project in our groups and in our Sunday school time. Over the course of 3 years, we will look Christologically at all of the text of the Bible and see, with the Holy Spirit's help, Jesus revealed to us the gospel. Look at verse 2 of our text this morning. For by it, what? Faith. The people of old received their commendation. The people of old received their commendation. Now, Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Heroes or the Great Hall of Faith. But I want you to remember the heroes identified were not sinless, nor could we follow the example of everything of their life. In fact, most of them are significantly flawed, and the Bible records all of that in great detail. They became heroic not by their own abilities or advantages, but by the eternal purpose of God in whom they placed their faith. The strong medicine of chapter 11 is applied to the hearer's needs first, but then it's brought to bear in the first four verses of chapter 12. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight so that we can run this race. Throughout the chapter, the preacher, as he's often referred to, that authored the book of Hebrews, or the author, will take us, he'll lean heavily on Abraham and Moses. We're going to spend some time with this over the coming weeks in the Old Testament mostly, but with that New Testament tether. And gives us an inspiring litany of fruit of faith displayed in these various lives. Although their faith was approved, they did not receive what God had promised. The purpose of this delay was to ensure that they would not be perfected apart from Jesus Christ. Paul makes the same point in Romans 4. Here's what I'm unpacking for you right now. You're saying, I'm reading this verse and I'm hearing these guys in the Old Testament got God's approval without Jesus. No, no. They had a faith. They had a gospel faith. Listen to this writer. I think he does a great job here. Listen to what he says. These passages demonstrate the consistent and clear New Testament teaching that the redeemed from Israel who lived before the resurrection of Jesus Christ were saved because they trusted in God to be faithful to His promises. Their faith was a messianic faith. They had an assurance that they invested in the promise of God. They hoped in things yet unseen, in a deliverer that had been promised but had not yet come. Now, this is pretty remarkable faith. And yet here we stand in the year 2020 on this side of the resurrection, attested to even outside of the biblical record, that Christ was here, a historical person, that there was a resurrection. And we struggle sometimes with our faith. I've come to encourage you this morning. Faith is believing. Faith is believing in God. It must be in someone or something to have meaning. Much of what we count as faith today is just faith in faith. Oh, I'm a person of faith. You ever met anybody that said that? Tell me your story. I'm a person of faith. 50 years ago, that probably meant they were a Christian. Today, buckle up. Who knows what that means? But get ready to drink from the fountain of their wisdom, because they're about to unpack it for you. I'll give you a great way to share the gospel if you're looking for a way to bridge the gap or open the door a little bit. Pull out a resource, gospel track, whatever you want to call it. I may have dated myself when I said track. Pull out a multimedia tool to share the gospel. And just say, hey, I'd love to get your opinion on this. Almost guaranteed. People love sharing their opinion. I don't know if you know that or not. Just don't ask it on social media. But faith has to be founded in something. Faith without a basis is completely irrational. You can't just have faith in faith. You can't just have faith in, well, I hope that I'll find my own way. No, that's not biblical faith. Second thing I note under this little header is we see biblical faith in Hebrews 11, 6. Now, I am jumping out of the text for a moment, but this all works together to define faith. You know this verse. Many of you have memorized this verse. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I memorized it where it said, diligently seek him. We must believe that God exists, and we must believe that he can and will do what he said he will do. The psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We have to have faith that is tethered to God's word. The Bible is not just the source of revelation. It's the only place to interpret Christian faith. The Christian faith is absolutely dependent upon the Holy Scriptures. Christian faith requires biblical authority for meaning. I normally don't give you too many subtexts to write down for notes. I want you to write this down. I want you to look up these scriptures when you get home. And I want you to challenge yourself over the next couple of months to memorize these passages of scripture. So I can't memorize things. That's not true. Let me pull up a couple movies that you love, and you can quote almost the entire script in character and with intonation. So I want you to write these down. They're in your notes if you've got the Bible app. I actually listed the scriptures there out for you. Isaiah 46. While you're writing, let me read it to you. Isaiah 46. A voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Listen, all flesh is grass, and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, church, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may feel a certain way today about your faith. You may not feel that way tomorrow afternoon. I'm not talking about your feeling. If your faith is tethered to your feelings, listen to me, you will be misguided and ill-equipped to live the Christian life in a way that points people to Christ. Now, that old songwriter I quoted for you a couple weeks ago says, I know we're not saved by feeling, but don't it feel good? Not all the time. No, it does not. There are some hard things our faith compels us to do. There are some easy ways out that everybody around you will take, but you are tethered to a higher authority. And you go, ah, man, I wish I could do that. It's okay to say that, but I can't do that. You remember Joseph? With Potiphar's wife. Potiphar basically rips his clothes off of him, attempts to rape him in the narrative. And Joseph flees and doesn't say, you're a married woman. He flees and doesn't say, I can't do this. This will get me in trouble. He flees and basically says, I'm a child of God. That's what governs and tethers us. There are consequences to our actions, but we are held to a higher authority. Here's the next verse, Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The passage from Timothy reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You have got to tether your faith experience to the Bible. If your faith story, when you're sharing your faith story, is all about how you feel and how you've changed and how your life this and your life that, and you never get to the gospel, that euangelion, that revelation of Jesus Christ coming sinless, bearing your sin and your shame on a cross, hung between two thieves outside the city, dead, buried in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, raised on the third day when God said, it's enough, seated at the right hand of the Father where he lives to intercede for you and for me. If your faith doesn't get to something that they can back up in Scripture, you're just telling a story. And the world's got some compelling stories that are more sensational, probably, than yours. We're not in a competition to wow people. We are not just presenting to them an ideology or a story. We want to present them to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's recap. Faith is believing a life-giving, hope-fueling trust, but it's not authored and finished and defined by the one who needs faith. It must have a basis outside of itself. And then we come to faith as believing in God. The creator, the ruler of the universe, is the author and finisher of our faith. Christian faith, the faith once delivered to the saints, is active, it's doctrinally sound, it's vibrant, and it's alive. Is that your faith this morning? It's not you trying harder or doing more or doing better. It's probably you getting into the Word so the Word can... I've said that a couple times, I think. Third point this morning. Faith is believing in God, here it is, enough to act. Faith is believing, yeah, gotcha. Faith is believing in God, mm-hmm, yep. Faith is believing in God enough to compel you to take action. That's not for God to act. That's for you to take action. You have it written down? Let's look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Give me a brief moment to touch on creation. I'm not going to read Genesis 1 through 3. Don't worry. I'm just going to touch on it. But I do want to go there. By faith, we understand from Genesis that the ages, the aeon is the word that's used here in the universe. It's the same word used all throughout the creation account. It's used, you see it in the Bible, often describing times and galaxies and universes and celestial things. Aeon, it sounds like eon, doesn't it? It's where we got that word, eons of time. It's talking about time and space continuum. We understand from Genesis that they were created by the, watch this, Word of God. In Genesis 1, the repeated refrain is, and God said. You heard me butcher that wrongly attributed St. Francis of Assisi quote, which says, share the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And what did I say? It's necessary to use words. God didn't just go, and all the world was formed. He revealed himself that he spoke the world into existence. The gospel was declared. How will they hear unless it is preached or heralded or proclaimed? I'm getting worked up. Let me get back to creation. Sorry. I'll take my medicine. In Genesis 1, the repeated refrain is, and God said, and it brings creatures into existence and arranges them in order. Think about it. This spoken word of God is not visible, but it brings creatures into existence. It produces, the product is the material universe. So it's like God is saying something that we can't see, and then the evidence immediately produces itself of the spoken word. God's unseen reality and power can transcend all that our eyes behold. Faith is evidence that demonstrates the existence of things not seen. It puts us in touch with God. It gives rise to and sustains and will outlast the heavens and the earth that present themselves to our eyes. John Calvin said, creation is the theater of God's glory in the drama of redemption. What a sentence. One more time. Creation is the theater of God's glory in the drama of redemption. Uh-huh. Amen. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Watch it. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 11, 1, where we just were in Hebrews. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Creation matters. Right? You don't have to fully understand all of that, but it's a matter of faith. It's an exercise of faith. When you begin to unhitch creation and the creation, biblical account of creation, from the gospel narrative, you may not recognize it as this, but it is directly connected to the gospel narrative. This is the Word in flesh. Not just a word in flesh, Jesus, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What word? Everybody's got a word. No. This was the Word that spoke ex nihilo, and out of nothing, something was formed. This is power the world can't withstand. This is creative power with flesh on. Do you see it? Creation matters. The account matters. It is, in fact, a key to the gospel narrative. Now, let me just acknowledge the elephant in the room. For many of us, I know there's an attorney in the room, and when we talk about conviction and evidence, there's a bit of a seeming contradiction here that we're calling as non-circumstantial and concrete evidence something we can't see. And it's faith. It's remarkable how the author uses this intentionally under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Proof is usually supposed to dispense with faith. Right? I'll ask you to believe something, and then I produce evidence. You go, oh, okay, I see it now. I was thinking this way, but I've seen the evidence, and now I don't need to think another way. The facts are what the facts are. Yet this writer intentionally, with the Holy Spirit inspiring this is God speaking to us, intentionally describes faith as the evidence. It's the proof. It's the weight of the reference to the spiritual realities. It can only be this way, y'all, if the faith itself is from God. That's the only way this works. If this is something you come up with inside of you, it just doesn't work. You can't contend for that kind of faith. And since it is from God, action follows faith. Spurgeon would say, faith is more mighty than any of our senses or than all of our senses combined. Do you believe that this morning? You may not feel that, but I believe I've demonstrated that to you with the Word of God. Faith is believing. Faith is believing in God. Faith is believing in God enough to act. Because we are of this great faith, we will act on His promises. I'm closing with this. James 2 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have any works? Can that faith save him? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Would you describe faith from God as dead faith or living faith? Would you describe your faith as dead faith or living faith? So faith not only acts, but it obeys His commands. What are His commands? Jesus said in John 15, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Do y'all remember the old worship song came out of? I have a friend that, what is it? I am a friend of God. I almost butchered the words. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Little worship tune way back. I got convicted at that. Every time I'd set up the song, I would always feel the need to tether it to the text and say, now, you're His friend if you do what He commands. Because everybody liked to sing that song, right? Having this moment in church. Maybe not at Grace on the platform, but they had this moment in other churches, right? Because it felt good. It felt nice. Kind of uplifting. But Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command. It often involves difficulty. It runs counter to our thinking. It goes against our desires. It creates discomfort. It pits us against everybody else oftentimes. I don't mean adversarially, but I mean we take a different course of action. The Bible says in 1 John 5, this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Hear me. And His commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments don't ruin our lives. Faith can act because it believes that God knows best and that God knows what is best. Faith accepts and trusts God's Word. If you've written this note down, would you write down under your third note there, just write down this reference. I don't have time to read it. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. It's a great text to teach you how to dive into the Word of God. It's not casual reading. It says if we go after it, if we give attention to wisdom and incline our heart and call out for insight and lift our voice for understanding, if we seek it like silver, it's a powerful, great primer for you to read before you study the Word of God. So here's the thing I think we must accept, trust, and obey by faith. God is very plain. He said, we've already talked about it, without faith, you'll never please God. Number two, There is no salvation without faith, and there's no faith without accepting his word. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Number three, salvation must be God's way or not at all. A couple phrases we used to say. If you want to go to the heaven this Bible describes, you've got to go the way this Bible says to go. You don't get to chart your own course. This is not your faith. This is the faith. We are of the faith. I love R. Kent Hughes, and he writes a powerful word here. He says, what's needed is a rebirth, or perhaps a birth of Hebrews 11 faith, the kind that's characterized by certainty, a future certainty that's so sure of what we hope for that it considers God's promises to be right now and active, and a visual certainty reminding us that what we don't see is still active around us. Full belief in what we believe. A deeply intense faith will spawn a deeply intense hope. What's the benefit of this kind of faith? So what, if you're asking of the text this morning? Number one, I think you clearly see the will to persevere in the midst of great pain. I open with this. There's some times in your life you can figure it out. You're like, I know why this is happening. I know what the Lord's trying to teach me. There are other times you're like, are you even nearby? When you remember that you're of the faith, you're not of those who shrink back. You'll persevere and know the answer may come later. But also, and I think more importantly than us figuring it out or looking like we've got great faith, it's the ability by God's grace to take the hand of somebody else who's broken and confused and lead them away from the precipice of the uncertainties of life toward a life of living and vibrant hope. There's a shortage, there's a famine in the land of hope, brothers and sisters. And I've come to remind you this morning that hope has a name, and it's Jesus. Pray with me. Father, help us to persevere, certainly. But would you also help us as you put us in the path of others, that we might take and lead them to hope, because we are of the faith. Let the church say amen.